Good evening. Please get your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 will be our text for this evening's study together. I am thrilled to be back in my birth state. October the 14th, 1955, I was born in Caraway Methodist Hospital in Birmingham, Alabama. My mother is from Walker County and all her people are from Walker County. She and my grandmother and have a sister who are buried in the cemetery over at the Quintown Church of Christ in Walker County. And all my people were coal miners, all my mother's people. So every time I come into Alabama, I feel like I've come home. And as a Southerner, I suppose I should say it this way, I'm tickled to death to be here. Now, Southerners understand that vernacular. Not everybody does. Stories told of an old Southern boy who went to China to do his first mission work. He stood up on Sunday morning by way of translator to preach his first sermon, and he said, "I am tickled to death to be here." Now, in all the dialects under the umbrella of the Chinese language, there's no way to adequately express that idiom, that idea. And so when he said, "I'm tickled to death to be here," the only thing the translator knew to say was, "This man scratches himself until he dies because he is here." Well, that's not going to happen tonight. But I am honored and just very, very happy to be with you this evening and be a part of this grand summer series. As I counted in some of the material that I received, this is your 18th year straight of having a summer series. And so I know you've had wonderful speakers. I've looked at the topics you've studied, and it's been a wonderful thing for you and a great honor for me to be a part of this. In Genesis 2, 7 and 19, the Holy Spirit tells us that we have a kinship with the animals. In that, man was created from the dust of the ground, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field were created from the ground. So at least in that way, there is a kinship, at least in part, in the nature that we share with the animal kingdom. Given the truth of that, it is not at all unusual then to see in Scripture an array of references and metaphors using animals to describe humans. For instance, in Matthew 23 and verse 33, Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees are serpents and a brood of vipers. Now, over in Walker County, we say family of snakes. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Peter says that our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. In Acts 20 and verse 29, Paul told the Ephesian elders that false teachers are like savage wolves. And we'll look back at that later in the lesson. In Luke 13 and verse 32, Jesus called Herod a fox. In Revelation 22 and verse 15, John says that those who are immoral and those who are without are dogs. In Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus says we are to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. And later in that same chapter, Matthew 10, 31, he says that we are of more value than many sparrows. I don't know why, but in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9, Paul compares preachers to oxen, those who would trample the grain, and gives the warning about muzzling those that would trample the grain from Deuteronomy 25. In Matthew 25 and verse 32, Jesus says at the great judgment that those who are on the left hand are the goats. In Proverbs 5 and verse 19, Solomon wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that a godly wife is like a loving deer and a graceful doe. We also read in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Perhaps the crowning set of metaphors in all that exist in Scripture are found in the companion passages of John 1:29 and Revelation 5:5. In those two passages, our Lord is contrasted as the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. And so this is a common thing in our study of the Bible. We see this over and over. In John chapter 10 and elsewhere, we see a metaphor, that portrays us as Christians, that really is a part of what we want to study tonight and what we've been assigned to study. So let's read together the first 18 verses of John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. We are, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2, the flock of God. Our Lord uses the metaphor of sheep to describe those of us who are members of the church, who are children of God. In John 21 and verse 15, as Jesus is talking to Peter in those three exchanges that they had where he tells him to feed his sheep, he says in John 21 verse 15, feed my lambs. These young, innocent, vulnerable, tender children of mine. Feed my lambs. And so tonight in our topic of assignment, we are sheep in God's fold. And that, again, that idea is portrayed here in John 10 and elsewhere. In Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, the Old Testament says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob, God says to Israel. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together like sheep of the fold. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Thank you, brother. And we'll begin in verse 11. Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in the judgment. What a beautiful picture by prophecy of the Lord's church, and how that we shall be made one in this fold. Jesus says in John 10, I have other sheep. He's referring to Gentiles. He's referring to us. And I'm going to bring Jew and Gentile alike into this one fold, and they all shall be in that place. Those who work with sheep, those who are experts, say that sheep have two driving instincts. Number one, the instinct to herd or flock together. You don't have to teach a sheep that. They know it from birth. But also the instinct to follow. The instinct to follow. In 2007 in Turkey, 400 sheep, a herd or a flock of 400 sheep went off a cliff and down into a 50 to 75 foot ravine. Why? Simply because the lead sheep of all the flock tried to cross that ravine on a log, and the log rotted out from under him or crumpled under him, and he fell, and all the other 400 went off behind him. Jesus says that the sheep need a sheepfold. Now, in shepherding in the first century, a sheepfold, as you know, as you've studied so many times in your own journey through the Bible, a sheepfold could be a walled structure. It could be circular or rectangular in shape, out in the middle of a pasture or a field or a range of grazing land. If the flock were located in a more mountainous region, the sheepfold could be in the side of one of those mountains or hills. It could be hewn out in the rock. And usually to keep the wolf away, the sheepfold at the entrance had some sort of briars or thistles or other vegetation that was placed there that would be a deterrent to the wolf coming in. Because you see, Jesus says in John 10, when the sheep come into that fold, He's the one who's the door. And He would say that because shepherds, as you know again, would, when they would herd their sheep into the sheepfold, they themselves would lie down at the door, and they would become the door that closed the opening to the sheepfold. You and I know this beautiful metaphor has to do with the church. We are the spiritual house of God, 1 Peter 2:5. We are the place, or we in essence are the sheepfold. This is the place in a spiritual sense where God's children, where God's flock congregates. And in our assembly, our ecclesia together, we become that flock of God and that fold of God. And it's necessary. It's necessary because sheep need a place to be. They need a place to be together. A sheepfold would help the shepherd to do his job in a more effective way. The sheepfold, especially if in an area of great danger or uncertainty, would many times bring the sheep a sense of security and tranquility and peace, and a place where the shepherd could provide for them during the night. A place where they could all lie down together and have that peace that we all seek when we go home at the end of the day and climb in the bed. And so when we read of this idea of us being sheep in the fold of God, it's a beautiful idea. It portrays what the church, in essence, truly is. And that's so important in our day and time because so many have lost touch with the biblical idea of the church. The church is not a playground. It's not a stage in a theater where people can come and behave themselves in frivolity with a sense of irreverence and disrespect for God. But rather, the sheepfold has been provided by our good shepherd. And it is there for our use. The church itself is there in a utilitarian sense so that we can have a place where we feel safe and comforted and tranquil and at peace. And no one has the right to disturb that. No one has the right to change the design of the sheepfold. Again, for we are sheep in God's fold. And that's so important. Years ago, when Joseph Stalin was in power in Russia, he commissioned a project to have a hotel, a new hotel built in Moscow. And in doing that, he drafted two teams of architects and told them, come up with a design. Each one of you come up with a different design and present it to me, and I will choose the design that I feel most comfortable with. So they each brought their designs. They worked for months. They each brought their designs before Joseph Stalin. And on the particular day that they brought these two sets of plans, it was a very busy day for Joseph Stalin. Very busy admin sort of day. A lot of things coming across his desk. So instead of taking the two sets of plans, which he had forgotten about, instead of taking the two sets of plans and evaluating those and signing off on one, Joseph Stalin simply signed his name to both sets of plans and gave them back to his underlings to take away from his desk. And when they got outside his door, their whole life flashed in front of their eyes because Joseph Stalin had made a mistake. And there's one thing you did not do in his regime is to tell him that he'd made a mistake. So rather than come back to him and ask him to correct what he had done, those architects simply took those two sets of plans, and from two sets of plans, they created an architectural nightmare. The Moskva Hotel, while it stood, was a train wreck. It had no symmetry to it. It was ugly. All because someone tried to build one building with two sets of plans. The sheepfold of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, has only one set of plans. And no one, again, no one has the right to change the design of the sheepfold, but rather to use it for its intended purpose, realizing that God's plan is better than our plan. Remember when Jesus, on the Passover in John 2, went into the temple and he saw those selling sheep and oxen and doves and the money changers? Remember what he did? He purged his Father's house of these things, showing us that when we think of the church, there must be a sense of reverence and respect and appreciation for the design that God has already placed before us. We are sheep in God's fold. And as our assignment tonight is, there are two blessings from that we need to look at. First of all, we are protected. We are protected. In John 10, that idea in the passage we read is so very obvious. When the wolf comes, there is protection from the wolf because we're in the hands of the shepherd, the good shepherd, and we are in his fold. And no, there is no such doctrine as once saved, always saved. However, in John chapter 10, Jesus says that no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you and I are living for Christ and we're exercising our free moral agency and we're living the Christian life, no force on earth or beyond this earth can come and by force take us out of God's hand. Now, you and I can walk away freely. But one of the elements of security of the sheepfold is this idea that we are protected from all harm in a spiritual sense. In Acts chapter 20, I mentioned earlier, we'd look back at this in verse 28, when Paul was on the island of Miletus and he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said many things to them. We begin reading verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, and there are those metaphors again, to shepherd the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Paul says, for I know this. Notice he doesn't say, I've got a hunch. He says, no, I know this. That after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I don't know about you. When I read that line, I think of those National Geographic specials that show the predatory animals that come upon another flock or herd of animals, and they usually come to get the one who is incapable of getting away. Paul says that's what these savage wolves will do to the flock. But more than that, he says, men will arise from among yourselves, either from the church or from the eldership in Ephesus, and they'll speak perverse things so that they may draw away people after themselves. And so the church at Ephesus is in danger. It's in danger from without and from within. And so Paul warns these elders because it is their responsibility to protect the church, to protect the sheep and the fold, just as the good shepherd would do. He has delegated this responsibility to the elders. And elders must have wisdom and discernment, because Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15 that the false prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous or ravening wolves. And think of that metaphor, that term, that descriptive term, ravening. You get the idea of someone who is just voraciously hungry and after what he can get to destroy it. And so Jesus talks about being discerning. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, but behold, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Through His Word, through our relationship with Him and our worship of Him and our walking with Him daily, and the relationship that we have, again, going back to John 10, this idea of not being able to snatch them out of our Father's hand, our Father guards us from the evil one. Because He understands, 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. And so the sheep need protecting. Just like those young men at Penn State needed protecting from Jerry Sandusky. And just like that movie-going audience in Aurora, California needed protection from James Holmes. You see, we have an adversary. He's a wolf. He's a savage, relentless wolf. A roaring lion. And he seeks to destroy that which is of God. And the church, as the sheep in the sheepfold, need to be protected. And brethren, if at the Jacksonville Church of Christ, if your elders protect you from false teachers and false doctrine and those who would destroy and tear up the church here, be thankful for your elders. As shepherds, that's what they're supposed to do. Because you and I need protecting. And going back to John 10, if an eldership is in place anywhere with this hireling mentality, where they don't genuinely care about the sheep, then the sheep are in danger, even greater danger than they are normally speaking. And so tonight, lovingly, we thank elders, but we charge elders also by the Scriptures, by what Jesus said, by what Paul said, to protect the flock, to stand at the door of that sheepfold, to be the door of that opening and not allow the predator to come in. Oh, and predators come in. My wife is from Northwest Tennessee. The congregation that she would call her home congregation is 92 years old this year. The congregation itself has been sound for decades and decades and decades, until about 4 or 5 years ago, the eldership changed and men came into the eldership with a very liberal, laissez-faire, anything goes attitude. And they hired a preacher who also had that same attitude. And now, on Wednesday nights, this very night that we're here in this place together on Wednesday nights, this formerly sound congregation of the Lord's people, this flock of the Lord's people that was protected for so long, now on Wednesday nights they're allowing instrumental worship bands to come in from denominational churches in the area and lead their worship. The sheep need protecting. Elders protect the flock. Protect the flock. Realizing that even if the wolf has already been here, and this is my first time in Jacksonville, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I do not have ESP, but I can tell you the wolf has been here because he's been throughout our brotherhood. But I will tell you this without equivocation. Don't know how many times he's been here, but he will be back. Count on it. Mark it down. Luke 4 and verse 13, after Satan had ended those three temptations with Jesus, the Bible says he departed from him until an opportune time. The wolf will be back. And so the sheep in this sheepfold need protecting. Shepherds in Jesus' day, they didn't have a lot of effective weapons. They didn't have, you know, AK-47s. They carried very few external things with them. They carried a bag for their food. They carried the staff with a curved end that they could use to rescue sheep from the cliffs and the precipice where sheep would get and to help drive away the wolf. And then they would also carry a sling and some rocks. Pretty much what they had. But I suggest to you they had something even more powerful than that. They had a heart for the sheep. They had a heart that says, I love my flock. I love my sheep. And you know what? If the wolf comes, I won't run away. And I won't dodge the wolf. I will stand and protect the flock. I was involved in a local work in Stockbridge, Georgia for 22 years before I began directing the School of Preaching. We had a situation one time where a guy came into our congregation. He was well known in our area. He had already been in two congregations, and one of them didn't have elders, and so he tore both of those congregations limb from limb, took off people to follow him, and then he hopped over to our congregation. And when he came in, our elders knew who he was and what he had done, and so they met with him, and they said, as long as you behave, you may worship here. You still have lingering issues at these other congregations, and you must go settle and solve and reconcile those issues and repent of what you've done. We will not force you to leave in terms of keeping you from worshiping here as long as you don't do here what you've already done there. Well, sure enough, in time, though he was very docile and quiet and seemed that he had repented, after a while, sure enough, he began to work subversively to gain disciples for himself, turn folks against the eldership. So much so that one day he was in a Bible class in our annex, one of our deacons teaching this class, and he was disagreeing with whatever the deacon said, and so rather than just raise his hand and disagree, he got up and got between the deacon and the class and took over the class. Just took it over. Someone left the class and came and got two of our three elders. They came in and stopped him. Took him out and met with him and asked him to leave and never come back. Thanks be to God they did that. They protected the sheep in the sheepfold because the sheep needed protecting. But then also the second element tonight in our study. Sheep in God's fold are protected. And they're also led. They're also led. What we read from John 10 earlier is that when the shepherd goes out, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He doesn't send them. He's not equivalent to a board of directors sitting in an office somewhere pointing fingers and sending emissaries or minions in different directions. He is the leader of the flock. And he gives that flock direction, the direction that it needs. We've already talked about the instinctual following of the flock. Jesus says if the flock knows that shepherd's voice, if they're familiar with him, if he has an intimacy with them, they'll follow. Elders, I want to plead with you tonight, men who are deacons, those who might be serving in this congregation in other capacities, and ladies, to the extent that you can lead, provide leadership for the flock. The flock needs it. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. Just not. He needs to be led. It's not by accident that when Paul calls this meeting in Miletus in Acts 20 and verse 17, that he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus, the shepherds, those who not only feed the flock, but those who lead it by example, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. Lead the flock. Psalm 23, 1 to 3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Listen, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. The psalmist says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand," now look at this, "shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me." In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer talks about, God talks about through him, the day when he took Israel by the hand and led his people out of Egypt. Sheep need to be led. Because if they aren't led, then they will wind up as Jesus talked about in Matthew 9 and verse 36. He saw the multitude and they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. That's what the text says. And because of that, he had compassion on them. Sheep don't lead themselves, but they will follow those who will lead. And sheep in the flock of God need to be led. There needs to be men in the Lord's church who prepare themselves to serve as elders and deacons. And not just preachers and missionaries and others. And part of what I do every day is to train men to preach. But there also needs to be that training and that nurturing that bring people along to be leaders in the church in the way that God classifies those leaders. Shepherds. We have such a shortage in Georgia of congregations and an even greater shortage of men who are qualified to serve as elders. And so we have congregation after congregation after congregation that have no elders, that have really no leadership. And that's not to say that a congregation cannot exist when it's being governed by a men's business meeting, but it seldom thrives. Because the flock of God in God's sheepfold needs a shepherd. And in the case of the church, multiple shepherds autonomously at every congregation. Sheep need to be led. May the 22nd, 2005, young couple at our congregation in Stockbridge had a 3-year-old boy. Standing at the back of the auditorium on that Sunday talking to his dad. His dad and his mom. The little 3-year-old boy, we'll call him Little Charles. Little Charles was running around playing with all the other kids. His mom said to his dad, "I have to go to the restroom. Watch Little Charles." So she left. And this young boy's father was so engaged in a conversation that included several of us that he forgot. In a few minutes, the mother comes back, and she walks up and she looks at her husband and she says, "Where's Little Charles?" "He's nowhere to be found." After about 15 minutes of searching, his mother found Little Charles face down in our baptistry. The paramedics couldn't revive him. When the sheep are left without leadership, disastrous things can happen. A sheep in God's fold is blessed because that sheep has the protection not only of God through His Word, through those who would shepherd and give their very lives for the flock, and also because of those who would lead the flock. Sometimes I hear brethren pray for elders, and I'm so thankful to hear them pray for elders. But sometimes you hear that prayer, and the prayer almost exclusively seems to be, we pray for the elders and the decisions they make. Elders are not just decision makers. Shepherds are not just decision makers. They are shepherds who protect and lead the flock because the flock needs those things. A tourist was going through Palestine. As they were walking the streets of Jerusalem with the tour guide, a flock of sheep came rumbling down the street, going at a frantic pace, which is unlike a flock of sheep being led by a shepherd. And as they stood over to the side to allow the flock of sheep to pass, there was a man walking at the rear of the flock with a whip. And he was whipping the sheep along the path. And the tourist looked at the tour guide and he said, "I thought shepherds are supposed to be at the front." And the tour guide said, "Oh, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher." You and I have an enemy who is the butcher. And as Brother Carl Burkeen said years ago, he knows that he cannot touch God directly. He knows that he cannot go into heaven and lay a finger on God. But our enemy, that roaring lion, that savage wolf, he understands at least this about God. He knows that God is a spiritual parent, at least in one facet. God is a father. And our adversary knows. Oh, he knows. The very, very best way to hurt any parent, those of you parents, is by hurting your children. By hurting your children. Our adversary goes after the flock to bring grief to our Father. Yes, we are the sheep in God's fold, the church of our Lord. And in that fold, we take comfort in knowing that we are protected, that we are led, that we're nurtured, and that we're given the things that we need while we're here. May God help us to realize how blessed we are, that we can have a place where we can be accepted, where we can have peace, where there can be a sense of security and a sense of knowing in a spiritual way that we are protected from our adversary by our Father in heaven and by those who stand between us and the wolf. Those of us in the church who need to be doing the protecting and the leading, may God also help us to realize the great opportunity we have and yet the great responsibility we have to provide what the sheep need so that the flock can bring glory to God and those who are outside into that blessed flock. As we conclude our study tonight, would you bow with me, please?